for the reading of God's Word as we look this morning in the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 9, reading from the English Standard Version. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall keep the Feast of Booths for 7 days, when you have entered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast of the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. This is the living and enduring Word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would meet us now in your Word, that you would give us insight into your heart, that you would soften our hearts that we might respond rightly. To your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many of you are familiar with the fact that the Jews celebrate several annual festivals which are mandated in Scripture, most of them. Perhaps you're wondering why we started here with the second and third of these two feasts, and we didn't deal with the first of the feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is tied together with the Passover, and I decided that when we look at the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's best to do that in a Communion Sunday, because we tie the Lord's Supper so closely into Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we'll be dealing with that actually 4 weeks from now, the first Sunday in October. So we're holding off on that. We'll come back to that. So this morning, we're looking at the second and third of these three feasts which are mentioned here. So what are these festivals, and what do they have to do with us? We're going to look first at the feasts of Israel. Then we're going to look more specifically at the Feast of Weeks, and then finally at the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Israel. Deuteronomy does not give us much detail for any of these feasts, because Deuteronomy is focused more on remembering. It's assumed that they already have the other books of Moses. He's reviewing. You may remember we talking about how Deuteronomus is Latin for second law. In other words, a second giving of the law. It's a review. It's a reminder. Sometimes when I preach, I'll go through my sermon, and then I'll take a few minutes at the end to go through everything again. Well, that's what Deuteronomy is. Since the details are already recorded in previous books, he doesn't go into as much detail here. The purpose of this book is not to give details, but rather to urge obedience. Now, there were 3 mandatory feasts that required God's people to gather as a nation. You may have noticed that in verse 16. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. 3 times every year, all the males, at least, were to come to the place. Now, you notice they didn't listed as Jerusalem here, because Jerusalem wasn't even in their control at this point. In other words, he's saying it's not so much the place as a place that God chooses. And we've talked again about the importance of gathering as God's people. But particularly 3 of these feasts were to be all of men, all the nation were to gather together. The Passover is closely tied to the first of these, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we mentioned. And the Passover began on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. The Numbers 28:13 calls this the first month. So now this gets a little confusing. I'm going to go back to that in a minute. Because following immediately by a seven-day feast of unleavened bread, and then the Feast of Weeks was a one-day celebration 50 days after the Passover. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a seven-day observance beginning on the 15th day of the seventh month after the Autumn Fruit Festival. In other words, 7 months after Passover. So we see here that the Feast of Weeks was 50 days after Passover. The Feast of Tabernacles was 7 months after Passover, or 6 months, the seventh month. Now, Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28 and 29 list five feasts and two special days that God wanted His people to remember. The Passover in Numbers 28:16, which we remember was the passing over of the angel of death over the houses that had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. It was a time to remember that in the midst of judgment on the Egyptians, God's people were spared. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, in Numbers 28:16-25, was the reminder again of how quickly they had to leave Egypt. They didn't have time to put yeast or leaven in the breads. So the 7 days of remembering again that God provided, but at the same time reminding also of their need to leave quickly. The Feast of First Fruits, sometimes known as the Feast of Weeks, in Numbers 28:26-31, refers again to the harvest. It was the first fruits of the harvest. It was the time when they would celebrate the first fruits of God's provision in their agrarian society. Then you had the Feast of Trumpets in Numbers 29:1-6. The Feast of Trumpets is Rosh Hashanah. It's the first of the Jewish high holy days. They consider it their New Year's celebration. And that's where I said I'd come back to that, because it's called the seventh month in Leviticus, and yet we see in their celebration, they're calling it the celebration of the New Year. How does that fit together that it's the seventh month in the Jewish calendar, and they're celebrating the New Year in the seventh month? Well, it's because it's the first of the Jewish high holy days, where you have Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, followed by Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in Numbers 29:7-11, and then that is followed by the Feast of Booths in Numbers 29:12-38. But the dominant themes in all of these celebrations in Numbers 29 is what? Two dominant themes: remember and rejoice. Celebrate. Celebrate God's goodness. Don't forget God's goodness. We are so prone to forget, aren't we? We're so much, and I often refer to this cartoon because I love the picture it paints, of a woman who is dressed like a cleaning lady standing before a desk, a big desk with a guy in a suit, looking at her, and the caption underneath is, "Yes, Mother, but what have you done for me recently?" How quickly we forget what God has done. And so God has set these feasts down so that they can remember what God has done, to remember His goodness. Now notice also, these feasts are all tied into God's redemption of His people from Israel. It all goes back to the gospel. The gospel needs to be central in our thoughts if we're going to be thankful, because when we lose sight of the gospel, we begin to think we're entitled. And we begin to see the blessings as something that we're entitled to, and we don't have the blessings, we get angry at God because somehow we feel like we've been cheated. But when we keep in mind the gospel, and we remember, as Doug read this morning from Romans 5, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there were two other Jewish celebrations, if you will, that were not specifically tied into their redemption from Egypt. The first is in the book of Esther, Esther 9, verses 20 to 32, call all Jews to remember God's deliverance in what they called the Feast of Purim. Now, you didn't put verse 24 up there yet. Don't put it up there quite yet, Vince. Does anybody know, I found this interesting, I've read this many times, but I didn't know how Purim got its name. Does anybody know? You have to tell me, but I'm curious. All right, go ahead and put that verse 24 up there. Verse 24 says, "For Haman had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and destroy him." Purim is plural of pur, which means lots. He had cast those lots to determine how to destroy the Jews. And so they were celebrating how God even controls the casting of the lots. That the very throwing of a dice is within the control of the sovereign God. And so they're told to celebrate Purim, that all things are in control of God. They're never out of control. And the last celebration is not one that's actually in the Scriptures. That's Hanukkah. You may be wondering where Hanukkah comes from. Hanukkah actually celebrates an event that takes place during what we call the silent years, between the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew. There's a period there of between 300 and 400 years, where the prophets were silent. And during that time, if you study the history, you find that Alexander the Great had come in and conquered the known world, and then four of his generals had taken over when he died young, and two of his generals, one was in Egypt and the other was in Syria, were constantly battling back and forth over the nation of Israel. And during that time, the Maccabean revolution came in over one of them, and God miraculously delivered them. And if you're familiar with Hanukkah, it has to do with the miracle of the oil being replenished in some lamps. But again, it's history, but it's not scriptural specifically. So all of these are feasts and celebrations that your Jewish friends, at least if they're really faithful to their heritage, will celebrate. But this morning we're looking at two specific celebrations, the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Booths. Let's look first at the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks, in verses 9 to 12 of our text, is also referred to as the Feast of First Fruits in Numbers 28:26, or the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23:16. Now, we have several words here that are helpful to understand. First of all is the word Pentecost. Many times we Christians don't associate Pentecost so much with Jewish celebration as we do with Peter's sermon at Pentecost, when thousands of people came to understand the gospel and embrace Jesus Christ. But Pentecost actually is the Greek word for 50 or 50th. And this was the timing, if you remember as we read, that the Feast of Weeks was to take place. There was at the end of the, they were supposed to count off, and we're going to come back to that in a minute, but they would count off seven sevens. The 50th day would be when they would start this Feast of Weeks, or harvest. The Hebrew word is Shavuot, which is Hebrew for weeks, or sevens. Some of you are familiar with the prophecy in Daniel 9 that talks about the weeks. And the word for week is the same word for seven. In other words, sevens or weeks. And so this is the Hebrew for the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks. The 7 weeks of the harvest, when they would start with the seed until they would have the harvest. So on the day after the Passover, a sheaf of grain, the first harvested, was to be brought before the priest in the temple and waved before the Lord as symbolic of the whole harvest. A year-old lamb without a spot or blemish was sacrificed at this time. And from the second night of Passover until the night before Shavuot, observant Jews would do what they call count the Omer. This is another thing I found interesting. I found a lot of information here by a friend of mine, Fred Klett, who has a ministry to Jewish people in our presbytery. Actually, he's not in our presbytery anymore. He used to be. Now he's in the Philadelphia Presbytery. But they would count the Omer, which was a measure of grain, marking the days from Passover until Shavuot. They would put an Omer, a grain, in every day until these 50 days. Now, originally, this was a celebration of the wheat harvest, which is why they would do this. One grain a day until they had 50, and they would know it's time to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. Now, today, much like our Thanksgiving celebration, many Jewish people celebrate by decorating with fragrant flowers and bright foliage and eating dairy products such as cheese blintzes. Now, this feast came to be linked in Jewish history to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, since it was a period of about 7 weeks that it took, they estimate that it took them from get to Mount Sinai from Egypt. Now, there's no real biblical or historical verification of that, but you'll find that if you were to talk to a religious Jew today, they would tie it very closely with the giving of the law. In fact, in Judaism today, it's the giving of the Torah, the law at Sinai, which is celebrated in Shavuot, rather than so much the first fruits. It's considered by many to be the birthday of Israel. That's another little tidbit that I didn't know. Did you know where the Israelites would celebrate their birthday as a nation? It was on Shavuot. Many religious Jews stay up all night reading the Psalms of David because it's believed that David died on Shavuot. They also had two loaves of what they called challah, which is a braided bread. And the braided bread was prepared to symbolize, on the one hand, the two tablets of the law, and on the other hand, the loaves of the first fruit, or the wheat harvest, presented at the temple. So you see here that that challah, that two braided, has both the giving of the law and the giving of the seed. You know, remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert to make bread, and he said, what? His bread was to do the will of God who sent him. In other words, we have that mixture of that physical and spiritual food tied together in this. Just as the old feast of Pentecost recalled the giving of the law at Sinai, interesting, just as the Jews, if you will, celebrate at their Pentecost the giving of the law at Sinai, the new Pentecost that we celebrate sees the fulfillment in the giving of the Spirit to make, as it says, to make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Ezekiel 36 predicts this in verses 26 to 27, where he tells his people, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came with power at that beginning of that Feast of Weeks, when all the people were gathered at one of the three mandatory festivals, they were gathered there, the Spirit of God came with power. And just as the feast to celebrate the first fruits, we celebrate Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And I often joke about how I preach so I won't fall asleep during the sermon, but this is not talking about that kind of sleep. This falling asleep is referring to death. Because for the Christian, that's what death is. It's like falling asleep. Our bodies stop and our spirits go to be with the Lord. And so also Pentecost produced the first fruits of the gospel as thousands of people embraced Jesus Christ. So we celebrate this festival of weeks, Pentecost, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and particularly when we celebrate his resurrection, the first fruits, the first fruits implies that more is to come. The first fruits, when we celebrate the first fruits, we're celebrating the fact that provision is going to be coming. We're not celebrating the fact that we have only one fruit. That's not the first fruit. Doug tells about how he got in trouble once for introducing his wife as his first wife. And, okay, yes, that's true, but it's his only wife, so it gets a little confusing. But normally when you say first, it implies others, right? Well, yes, first fruits implies the fact that he has given us much more. So we celebrate the Feast of Weeks. We celebrate the Feast of First Fruits as we celebrate the first fruit of the resurrection, which is Jesus Christ. So what is the Feast of Booths? booths. Another, some translations call it the Feast of Tabernacles. The New Living translates that shelters. We see that in verses 15. The Hebrew word for booth or tabernacle is sukkah. And so they were celebrating the Feast of Sukkah. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering in Exodus 23:16. In other words, you might even say that this is the Hebrew Thanksgiving festival at the end of the harvest season. He says in Numbers 29:7-12, we read that this Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, this Feast of Ingathering, was supposed to start 5 days after Yom Kippur. I mentioned Yom Kippur is means the Day of Atonement. It's the day when they, again, remind themselves of their need for atonement. For us, it's a time when we remember the fact that we have atonement. Our sin has been atoned for. It has been paid for. It has been covered. In Exodus 23:16, we read, "You shall keep the feast of the harvest, or the feast, or the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor." And again, it's the end of the harvest season he's referring to. Remembering God's provision, particularly during the years in the wilderness, where they were fed by the manna, by the bread of God. They were led by the cloud and the fire, God's presence. So they were remembering that time in the desert. In Leviticus 23, verses 42-43, we're told that you shall dwell in booths or tabernacles, or as the New Living says, shelters, for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So it's interesting. I don't know how many of you have ever seen an observant member of the Jewish community celebrating Sukkah, but they, as soon as Yom Kippur is finished, they start building one. They sometimes, if they're in an apartment building, they might build it on a balcony. I was driving somewhere recently, and they actually had them out on the street, these Sukkahs. As soon as Yom Kippur is finished, a small booth with a roof made of branches so the stars can shine through and direct one's thoughts towards heaven. It's often decorated with colorful fruits of the harvest, gourds, pictures, etc. And meals are to be eaten in this structure during the 8 days of the celebration. So it's interesting, they build this kind of temporary structure every year as they celebrate the Feast of Booths. Somewhere, maybe in their yard, maybe in the street, maybe on a balcony, but they build it somewhere, and then they are supposed to eat their meals in this structure, and they are supposed to be remembering in this, what? That their ancestors lived in these booths when they were delivered out of Egypt. Now, there are several traditional symbols that are included in this. It's called the lulav. And the lulav has four parts to it. It has the palm, the myrtle, and willow branches. Palm branches, myrtle branches, and willow branches. And they're bound together with what's called the etrog, or the citron, which is a citrus fruit resembling a leaven. Now these four, the palm, the myrtle, and the willow branch, together with the citron, or the etrog, are known together as the four species. And I'm sure you're all going to remember this. I won't, but I did find it interesting, so I figured I would share it with you. These four species, it's interesting, I was reading, these four things called the four species cannot be borrowed, but they can be given away with the stipulation they must be returned. I thought that was interesting. So they can share with each other, but they cannot lend them, so to speak, to playing with words. But these four have numerous possible symbolic meanings. In the minds of the Jews, as they reflect on why are we doing this, one feeling is that they represent the four-letter name of God. Yahweh, in Hebrew, has four letters, YHWH. And so it represents this four-letter name of God. Another is they represent the worshiper. The etrog, representing the heart. The palm, representing the backbone. The myrtle, representing the eyes. And the willow, representing the lips. So the participant is reminded to serve God with their whole heart, mind, body, eyes, and lips. Again, the idea of the whole person. They're also waved in four directions, the four directions of the compass, to remind the worshiper of God's control over all creation. And so at this Feast of Booths, again, they were to refrain from work and hold a sacred assembly on the first and eighth days. And they were to dwell in booths as a reminder of what? God's care for them during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so they were to take choice fruit and leafy branches and rejoice before the Lord. In other words, they would do this again. These tangible reminders. This is part of why we do the Lord's Supper. It's a tangible reminder of truths that we tend to forget. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 to 13, Moses commands the people at the end of every 7 years, in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and to be careful to do all the words of this law, and their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. I found it interesting as I was reading that. I kind of imagine, you hear what he's saying? Every 7 years at the Feast of Booths, all the people would stand and he would read through the Pentateuch. Now, sometimes I've apologized for lengthy reading of Scripture, which may even be two whole chapters. I'm having a hard time really imagining being there, even if you were allowed to be seated, but to stand, and even if you just read the book of Deuteronomy, but to read, or even if you just read the law of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, any way you look at it, that's a long period of reading. We have such short attention spans, and they seem to be getting shorter and shorter. The prophet Zechariah spoke of a time when all nations would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths. In Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 19, we read, "Everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem," referring to the end times, "shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there shall be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. And this shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths." So what are we saying here? Why don't we keep the Feast of Booths then? Well, again, the Feast of Booths is that reminder. In a sense, we are keeping the Feast of Booths. Every time we remember again God's provision of the fact that we're remembering His provision in the past. We're trusting His provision for the future. We're remembering that we are sojourners. We are just passing through. In John 7, Jesus attends the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. In verses 37 and 38, we read, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" So as God provided water in the wilderness, this is fulfilled in a deeper way through the giving of the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water flowing out of believers' hearts. As God provided in the past, now it is Jesus Himself who provides endless water, which provides real spiritual life. He is the bread that God has given us from heaven. He is the living water that comes from the rock. He is the rock. He is the booth. He is our tabernacle. We are the tabernacle. We are His temple, as we said before, the living stones as we gather together. So, what's the application for us? As with the Feast of Weeks, we need to remember and celebrate the fact that Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection, and as such is the reason we can be confident of our future resurrection. He is the first fruit. He is the reminder that just as there is a time period there between the death and resurrection, there's a time between His first coming and His second coming, but He will come. And as with the Feast of Booths, we need to remember that we're just passing through and that God is the one who provides for our needs until the day we enter the Promised Land. As God provided the manna in the desert, He provides us with the living Word, the bread of life, which is Jesus Himself. He feeds our spirits as well as He feeds our bodies. He gives us the living water. He provides for us and reminds us again and again that we are just passing through. This is not our real home. And so we can deal with the shortcomings here because they're temporary. And I mentioned before, but I'll close again with the illustration you've heard before that Francis Chan does when he brings the rope out from off the platform. And the rope continues on out of sight. And at the end of that rope is one little inch of black. And he says, this rope is your life. And it continues on and on for eternity. This inch of black here is your life here and now. And this is where we invest all that we have and all that we are. And I had a Christian at one of the places where I'm a chaplain say to me once recently, Chaplain, somebody asked me recently, what's the purpose of life? How would you answer that? And I love this illustration right here as an answer to that. What's the purpose of that one inch of black? Is to prepare for the rest of eternity. That's why we're here. It's just temporary. It's just the beginning. It's a time. So let us indeed celebrate the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Booths, because we feast on Jesus. And it should be a time of remembering and a time of celebration. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for giving us every reason to celebrate. Father, we acknowledge that we are so prone to forget. When things are difficult, we wonder if You love us. We wonder if You're really in control. When things don't go the way we'd like them to go, we struggle. Father, help us to remember, and in remembering to celebrate. Help us to feast upon the living water, the living bread that You give us in Jesus. Father, may we indeed celebrate the life we have, the hope that we have in Him. And we pray in His name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your hymnals.